Well, this morning we're going to continue and hopefully finish these thoughts that we have been sharing on the characteristics of the nation of God. Hope that you picked up a sheet when you came in this morning. Can follow along with us as we share. Well, we're going to do our best to just summarize these last three messages by reading through. It's there on your sheet in summary. We started with 1 Thessalonians 1:5. The gospel did not come to us in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit, because you knew what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So the basic foundation truth is that the power of the gospel is in the activities and the actions and the conduct of those who are giving the gospel. Yes, God does miracles, but the power is in our changed lives. Oh man, never forget that. You carry the presence of God. It's not just what you say, but you carry the presence of God. You need to be aware of that anytime you move into a situation. It might be one that you feel a little fearful, might be a little intimidated by. You just need to realize, I carry the presence of God. Christ is in me. The power is not of me. The power is of the Holy Spirit. And just be aware of that as we go forward. And that our collective light is what really shines into this world, and it was 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who came, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, and who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who has not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God sees us as a collective group. We are a special people. We're a generation. In this generation we're living, we're a chosen generation. And we are a special people. We're to shine forth. We're to manifest his life in this world. And so what are the characteristics of this nation of God? Well, we've been covering this like a natural nation has characteristics and aspects of what make them a different nation than some other nation? Here are the characteristics of the kingdom of God. And again, we just listed them. I'm going to do my best not to re-preach, but let me just say these things to you. They're listed there. Our government is a theocracy, not a democracy. We are submissive to authority. That is a huge shift to the kingdom of God. Secondly, our mindset is positive. We're not negative. We have a confident expectation that things are going to get better because God is in control. Our language is different. Our language that we speak is praise. We don't complain. We don't whine. We do all things without murmuring and complaining. That way we'll shine like a bright light. Four, our social structures are different. We value people differently. We aspire to be servants rather than masters. Our goal, ambition, is to serve, not to be served. Five, our moral ethics are different. We're spiritual rather than being sensual. We put our sensual, natural, fleshly drives down, and we are driven primarily by our spiritual senses. We have integrity. We believe there's absolutes. We don't believe that things are just relative. It all depends. No, there are right and there is wrong, and we live our lives according to it. As a result, we're honest. We're not deceptive. We don't slink around. We walk uprightly. We are just who we are because we're proud of who we are. We are Christians. Our justice system is different. We're prone to forgive rather than to condemn. And we're talking on a personal level here. We're kind to one another. We're tenderhearted. We're forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You know, I was thinking about this this morning as I was actually just standing there. The only offenses that will cause problems are the offenses you fail to absorb. Jesus absorbed all the offenses. He absorbed all the hurts. He took all the pain. He never spoke out in self-defense, "You shouldn't do this to me." He absorbed it. We similarly are called to go through this life bearing the wrongs of others, absorbing the wrongs. Conflicts in your life will come from the offenses you do not absorb. That's a message within itself. I'm going to refrain from going further with that. But the reason is we realize Jesus took all the offenses and died on the cross. So how can I hold personally someone else accountable and hope that they get what they deserve when Jesus already paid the penalty for that? My motivation should be, how do I show this person that there's a better way to live and that Christ has accepted them and loves them? And so rather than reacting to their wrongs, we respond in forgiveness. 7, our economics are different. We're motivated by a different philosophy. The philosophy of the kingdom of God is giving and receiving rather than selling or buying and selling. God's way is we sow into the lives of others, and it brings a dividend to God and a benefit to everyone. The spirit of mammon is that you sell what you have for a profit, for a benefit, make sure you get the most that you can for it, and so you can repeat the cycle, buy low, sell high. And the motivation is selfish. How does this benefit me? The motivation in the kingdom of God, in our economics, is not how much can I acquire. Oh man, this is tough. This goes against the values. But how much can I give? Not how much can I acquire, but how much can I give? For the same measure that I give, it will come back to me. We understand a principle that the world doesn't understand. They think if I give, I have less. We understand if I give, I have more. It's not our motivation, but we just understand that's a principle. So that is the economics of the kingdom of God. Then we covered the last point was the financial philosophy. We view money differently. The spirit of mammon tells us that money is our source. And that is why money is the god of this world. It's my source because if I have money, I can get what the world offers. We understand in God's kingdom, we're not looking to get what the world offers. We want to have everything that God has given us and provided for us. And we live in a, even though we're in the world, we're not of the world. So we're in the world, so we have to handle money. But we need to understand money is not my source. And so then we talked about the distinction between wealth and money. And we looked at how the scripture tells us really to not desire to be rich, But it does tell us to aspire to manage God's wealth, the things that he owns. And so we need to hold both the same in tension. I realize that money is God's opposite. You can't love God and mammon. But I realize, okay, I have to handle money, but God has given me the power to get wealth. And he owns all the commodities and the resources of the earth. And I believe he wants his children to manage those resources for him. Not that it's mine, but they are God's, and he's given me responsibility to manage and to steward his wealth. We saw that money belongs to the world system. And you remember we talked about when they asked Jesus about giving money to Caesar for taxes. He said, bring me a coin, bring me a piece of money whose image. They said, Caesar. He said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar. Give Caesar the money. It's his system. He made the roads. He's bringing peace. He's governing. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. We have to distinguish the things of this world and what we are to do in this world. We saw that wealth and money can change kingdoms. Wealth is what we have in assets and in land and in commodities and in resources. We have wealth. As Barnabas had wealth, felt prompted to sell his land, bring the money, transferred it from wealth to money. He brought the money, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was at the apostles' feet. They transferred it back into wealth by giving it, sowing into the lives of those that had need. And so God's wealth went through a transfer of money, but back into God's people. So wealth and money can change systems. And we saw that Ananias and Sapphira, they had a piece of land, the same thing. While it was in wealth, they said, you know, we're going to sell that land. We'll bring the money and bring it to the apostles' feet. When they got the wealth in money, now they're tempted because money is the god of this world. And somehow they begin to look at the money and feel, I will be better off if we withhold some of the money for ourselves, give some of the money to the church, but we don't want to give all the money to the church that came from our wealth. Do you see the subtle temptation as soon as things get into the realm of the world? And money is in the realm of the world. And so the goal for us is for, and I think I'm actually moving now into some of your fill-ins on your sheet as we move into the final aspect of this, and the Lord willing, we'll cover the last aspect here. Money is our servant, not our master. Money is to be our servant, not our master. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. We're in the world, so we have to handle money. It's just that, you know, it's like the old statement that goes, you know, it doesn't matter how much money you have. The problem is how much does your money have you? You know, it's not how much money you hold. It's how much of you your money holds. And so you have to constantly free yourself from this. That money is just a medium of exchange in the world. It doesn't change my philosophy. It doesn't change the way I think. It doesn't change my view of sowing and reaping. It's not affecting those things. But I have to handle money. So, and this is just finishing off our message from last week. We need to tell our money what to do and where to go. You need to tell your money what to do and where to go. Because if you don't tell your money where to go, at the end of the month, you'll wonder, where did my money go? Because you didn't tell it where to go. What happened to my money? What did I spend that money on? Well, because you didn't give it a name. You didn't say that money's for this. It was just money now to be spent at the whim of my sensual desires. We're spiritual, we're not sensual. So there's a lot of overlap with these principles. So here's the final thing I would say to you in regards to handling money. You need to establish three directives for your money. Three directives for your money. And the first directive is this: return to the Lord his tithe. Return to the Lord his tithe. The tithe is 10%. Scripture talks about, and the first day of the week, bring how God has prospered you, and they gave it. They brought their tithe into the storehouse. They brought it into the place, as we said earlier, they brought it home. They brought it to the place where they were fed. They brought it to the group of people that they were fellowshipping with. They brought their tithe to the storehouse. What is a tithe? It's 10%, but you've heard me say this in other settings, but I'll just repeat it here. A tithe is not just 10%, it is the first 10%. So if you earned $1,000 a week and they gave you 10 $100 bills, they're laid out in front of you, 10 $100 bills, which one of those $100 bills is your tithe? You can determine it. See, we don't. We just think, 10%. No, it's the first 10%. So the tithe is the first one you touch. It is very easy to tithe when you understand it's the first 10%. If you think it's the last 10%, and so I spend all the money without really thinking where it's going, but I have needs and I have this, we got to buy that broke, this is this. Then at the end, you're going to say, well, I want to tithe, but I can't. I can't afford to tithe. That is a lie from Satan. Everyone can afford to tithe because it's the first 10%. And what the Lord says, if you'll give me the first 10%, I will bless the other 90%, that it'll be more than the 100%. In fact, you'll get it pressed down. You'll get it running over. He'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you won't even be able to receive at all. That's his promise. Because God, you know, you've heard me say this. I feel like I'm repeating and repeating, but I know for some of you it might be fresh and new, these thoughts. God wants us to realize everything we have belongs to him. He's my source. So he says right off the bat, when you get money, you get money from the world system. Just give me 10% of it to trust me, to remind yourself, money is the God of this world. I'm not controlled by money. Hey, I'll give the first 10% to God. You just give it to him. And God says, just see, just test me in this. That if you'll choose me to be your master and not money to be your master, just see who will bless you. And so God blesses us through the giving of our tithe. If you want to overcome money being your master, the first directive is give your tithe to the Lord. Here's the second point. give money to others. You bring your tithes and offerings. Your offerings is giving to needs of people, giving to the heart fund, giving to hospital funds, giving to families that you know and have need. You give. You've given the first 10%. You've actually returned that to the Lord because He's claimed it as holy to Him. But then we take and we're conscious. See, you need to give every dollar you have a name and a place to go. I'm calling it directives here because the other term that has too much baggage associated to it is budget. But a budget does the same thing. A budget gives every dollar of income a name and a place to go. We tend to think a budget is for people that are short of money, so they have to budget. They're on a budget. So, I mean, too bad, but they're on a budget. You know, this is our thinking, is if we don't have enough funds, so we got to budget. But really what it is just from a godly perspective, you're looking at this money that is of the world and you're saying, it's not my master, I'm its master. It's going to tell me you can't afford to do this, and I'm going to tell it, doesn't matter what you say, God is my source. And so you follow the Lord. And so you allot it to where it should go. God tells us to give to the poor. Give to those that are in need. And it's a powerful witness. If you every week you took a certain percentage, and the Bible doesn't say what percentage should be, but I think it's good to start somewhere. Start with 1%, 2%. Just put that money aside, said, this week, God, show me where you want this money to go. Because I have assigned it to give to those that have need. So bring across my path people who have need. Wow. And if you give that in the name of the Lord, it's going to bring glory to God. You're going to bless the person. You're going to bring God's consciousness to people. They're going to thank God. Maybe they're praying for God to meet their need and you're the answer to it. But you've never thought about assigning a certain amount of your money to give to others. So you need to, in your own heart and mind, give a directive. Say, so much of my money I'm going to give to the poor, to the needy. And here's the third directive. Transfer money to God's wealth. Transfer a certain amount of your money to God's wealth. Because most of us start off working for money. So I'm in the world system. I'm working, putting my effort, my talent, my ability towards this. And they're giving me back money. So I'm working for money. I'm exchanging my abilities and strengths for money because I'm in the world. And so we're in the world. We have to do this. So we get money back. But we need to have a goal that you can switch from working for money and have money working for you. And the only way money can work for you is when you transfer it into God's wealth, the things that God owns. And so it's a very powerful thing and a discipline to have a directive to a certain percentage of your money that's coming in to say, I'm going to invest that in God's wealth. And there are many ways to do this. There's not one way to do it. But I think you need to be conscious of it. There's lots of financial planners who would be very helpful to you. But you want a godly financial planner who's not just thinking about getting you more money, but they have a sense of, I want this person to help. I want to give them power to get wealth. I want them to transfer a certain amount of money every week or every month, and it's put over into wealth. It can go into houses. It can go into land. It can go into commodities. It can go into mutual funds on certain categories. And you just do it. And it's amazing when money starts working for you, because money that's working for you puts money back into your pocket. And eventually, you can reach a stage where I don't have to work for money. I've transferred the money to work for me. And even then, you have to be careful that you haven't thought, oh, I have so much wealth now that I don't have to worry about my future. I'll build bigger barns. You know? So it's not, this is all a matter of the heart. But it's a matter of breaking the hold that money has over us. And these three directives are powerful ways to do it. And I encourage you to do so. So I'm going to keep moving here as we go on. I want to touch this last one that we have before us. And that is number 9, our work ethic is different. Our work ethic is different. Our performance standard is different than the world. Our performance standard. Listen to Philippians 1, verses 9 to 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more, and in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. We are to approve the things that are excellent. Our standard of performance, our standard of acceptance and approval should be excellent. What does excellent mean? Superior in quality and in, whatever. You know, it's just superior. It excels. It's not mediocre. And I think I even put in your notes, we strive for excellence. We don't just accept mediocrity. Mediocrity is, it gets us by. And most people in the world would say, as long as it's passable. It's like if the passable grade in high school is 50%, if I get 55, okay, I passed. An excellent person is not happy with 55. They're not happy with a C. They're not happy with a B. They want excel. They want an A. They want an A+. I'm going to excel. I want to do better. I want to have... And what's our goal? It talks us out of love. It's out of a desire to please God. We're His people. We're His special nation. Wouldn't God's special nation, wouldn't He want us to be superior in effort, superior in the work that we do, the efforts we put forth, whatever project we're handling? Wouldn't God, don't you think God would want us to do it to excellence? The Bible says that God does excellent things. God does excellent things. Now, if we're His people, He wants us to do excellent things. He wants you to have a standard in your life that says, okay, what do I approve? Or in other words, what do I okay? I have this stamp in my hand, and it says okay. You know, it's like I'm the quality inspector. It's coming down. Okay, okay, okay. What are the things you okay? It shouldn't just be things that are average. For a Christian, we should be only okaying things that are excellent. Now, some Christians really balk at this, and they, oh, I don't think that's a godly characteristic. He doesn't want us to have the best. He doesn't want us to supersede everyone else. It's almost like they feel like God just wants us to be run-of-the-mill. But you don't, run-of-the-mill does not stand out. You don't go to the bookstore and buy a book that says, How I Got to Be Less Than the Best. How I Achieved Mediocrity. You know, I think there's something in all of us that we want to achieve. We want to do things well. It's innate. You know why? Because you were created in the image of God. We've fallen from it. And the more you fall from it, the more you see it in the people. The way they dress, the way they, their cleanliness, and the way they keep their hair. And all you got to do is go down and see the people that are in bondage to alcohol or addictions. Man, they don't wear the best, they don't act the best, they don't look the best, because they are exhibiting characteristics of the God of this world. God wants us to manifest His characteristics, but it's not for our glory, it's not for show, it's to honor God. So let me quickly go through these things. I put in your notes that excellence is a godly characteristic. Excellence is a godly characteristic. He's done excellent things. Just look at Jesus Himself. The gifts at His birth were excellent. He was born humbly in the manger, but the gifts He received were kingly gifts, gold, frankincense, and more. In fact, it financed the trip, no doubt, to Egypt that they had to flee. They were kingly gifts. The miracles He did, were they average miracles? Well, I guess any miracle you'd say is spectacular, and it is. But when He created and turned water to wine, what did the Lord of the feast say when He tasted the wine that Jesus had made? He said, wow, this is the best. Most people serve the good stuff first, but later on when people are drunken, they have the poorer stuff. But He said, you've kept the best to the last. Even the miracle of wine, it was the best one because God does excellent things. His robe was excellent. So much so that the soldiers gambled for it. It was a valuable robe. Now, Jesus didn't have a whole wardrobe of robes, but that which He had was excellent. The anointing oil at the supper when they came in and Mary broke the alabaster box and poured out the ointment. The Bible tells us it was a year's wage. So much so that the disciples gasped and said, why is she just pouring this over Jesus and it's just being lost into the dirt? We should have taken this and sold it. Sold it for what? Money. And what to do with the money? Give it to the poor. I don't know. This whole process of back into money and that which is valuable, that once it gets into money, then even though it's got good motivations, we're thinking money. We're not thinking about the value of Jesus Christ. And he rebukes His disciples. And He says, don't bother her. She's done a good thing. And He praises her for it. So much so that He said, she's going to be known for this. Excellence causes you to be remembered. Mediocrity does not cause you to be remembered. It's not memorable in any way. Excellence is memorable. And finally, the tomb he was laid in. It was a rich man's tomb. It was an excellent tomb. Here's the next point. We're getting towards the end here. Excellence distinguishes. Excellence distinguishes. Daniel 6, talking about Daniel. Then this Daniel distinguished himself among the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to setting him over the whole realm. There was 120 satraps there, and they all were sort of princes. Daniel was part of them, but it said Daniel distinguished himself above the others because a spirit of excellence was upon him. Everything Daniel did was to excellence, and it caused him to stand out, to be recognized, and he was promoted for it. I tell you this, if excellence is part of your life, it's a hard thing for you not to be promoted at work. Because your work is excellence, and they want you to go forth. If we complain and whine, you know, we're complaining because we're in the world. They never give me a raise. They never do this. This is a terrible place to work. Well, maybe you should think back. Well, is that the philosophy you have when you do your work? Are you going the extra mile? Are you doing the thing that's special? Or are you just doing what's passable? Are you doing more than what's expected? Excellence always does more than what is expected. So it distinguishes. It causes you to stand out. When I first started to see this principle of excellence, I was reading just a natural business book, In Search of Excellence. It's old now, but it's called In Search of Excellence. And the authors just looked at the successful American companies who were always at the top of their field and who were sustaining it over a number of years. And they wanted to determine what quality do all of these companies have. And they discovered it was excellence. And this is what they said. Each one of these companies have an unjustifiable overcommitment to excellence. It's unjustifiable. Why would you do this? It's going to affect your bottom line. But they would do it anyway. And what they found, the bottom line took care of itself when they did things to excellence. And it was like overcommitment. I mean, you're just taking this too far. You just, you know, it's okay a little bit, but you've just really taken this too far. And they said the whole company, from the president down to the workers, they instilled this quality of excellence in their workers. Now, that's just a natural company in the world, but what if we did it as a company of God's people? His special people, his nation, called by his name. What if we did our work with that same kind of commitment to the Lord? Here's the next point. Excellence is living with the consciousness of Jesus. Excellence is living with the consciousness of Jesus. What do I mean by that? Two verses. They're both in Colossians, and Jonathan read them this morning in his reading. First is Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through the Father through him. This tells us everything we do should be done in the name of Jesus. We're doing it in the name of Jesus. You know, someone will come, an ambassador, I'm here in the name of my country, or I'm here in the name of the king. I'm here representing the king. We are to do everything in the name of Jesus. When an artist paints a picture, at the end, they sign the picture. And you can see, who's the artist? Oh, yeah, the name is here. The Lord wants you. Now, here, this is the powerful truth, the spiritual dimension of excellence. Whatever you do, you need to be able to sign the name of Jesus at the bottom. Who painted this house? Jesus did. Who cut this lawn? Jesus did. Who washed these dishes? Jesus did. Who did this project at work? Can you sign Jesus? Everything we do in word or deed, we do it all in the name of Jesus. We're doing it in His name. We're doing it for Him. We're doing it acknowledging Him. We are Christians. We're doing things in the name of Jesus. Wow, what a tremendous motivation to excellence. I don't want to do anything and put His name on something that I wouldn't be proud for Jesus to look and say, yeah, yeah, put my name on that. You did a good job on that. That's what He wants in everything we do in word or deed. Here's the second verse in Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus. What's this verse telling us? Everything you do as unto the Lord. You do it as unto the Lord. You're not doing it for men. You're doing it as unto the Lord. The boss gives you an assignment. You go to do it. You're not doing it for the boss. You're doing it as if the Lord gave you that assignment. And I'm going to do this. Everything you do should be done as unto the Lord. And this verse says, knowing that the Lord will inspect it and give you a reward for it. We don't get our reward on earth for what you did. You're looking for God to give you the reward because you're doing it as unto the Lord. You're doing it in His name. We're Christians. I want to do everything I do, Lord, to excellence. I want to honor you. I want to praise you. So this is the goal that we have. We do everything as if the Lord asked us to do it. And do it with all your might. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. So really, excellence, if you want to define it, is doing everything to the best of your ability as unto the Lord. For a Christian, that's why we do excellent things. We do it to the best of our ability as unto the Lord. Now, notice that I said the best of your ability. I'm not talking about perfection here. Perfection can really strangle you. Perfection can make you hesitate. No, we can't do things perfect. We do it to the best of our ability. What I can do right now, I'm going to act on it, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. And the next time I do it, I'm going to assess it, you know, look at it, and I'll do it better next time. And I'll do it better next time. So we're not talking about perfection here. God doesn't want people that are perfectionists. They don't do anything unless it's just perfect. No, He wants us to do everything we do in word or deed right now, in this moment, is unto the Lord. I'm doing it the best I can, is unto the Lord. I just feel it inside as I'm saying that. Do you think God would smile down upon us? We saw a heart of someone that's going to do something, and in your heart you're saying, God, I want to do this to the best of my ability, is unto you. Then you're really not worried what other people are saying. You're not worried how much other people are helping you. You're not worried about whether other people praise you. That's not our motivation. We're doing it to the best of our ability as unto the Lord, knowing that from the Lord we're going to receive a reward. This is the work ethic of a Christian. Final point. Excellence allows us to shine in this world. The whole point of this and this whole matter through the characteristics of the nation of God is how are we going to stand and shine like a bright light in this world. It says here in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Folks, we're just earthen vessels. There's very little we can do on our own. We're just earthen vessels. But we have a treasure. This treasure of God's presence and His life is in us. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're doing everything as unto the Lord. We're giving Him praise. We're deflecting all appreciation back to God in some way for what He has done for us. We constantly are reminding people, I'm just clay. I'm not, you know, God's helping me to do good work because I'm really trying to do good work for the Lord. Or whatever way naturally you would express it. That you're doing it as unto the Lord. And we're shining. Final statement is this. Excellence inspires people and brings glory to God. Whenever there's excellence, people are inspired. Wow. I'm inspired by that. Excellent. I'm inspired by that. And you bring glory to God. This is this final aspect. So, in regards to all of these matters, there's a lot of principles we've gone through here, isn't there? We've named nine of them. But God hasn't called us to live by Christian principles. Hear me as we pull all this together. God has not called us to live by Christian principles. Here's the principle, I got to try to live by it. No, He wants us to embrace His life, His character. He wants to be in us. Out of our relationship with Jesus will come all these principles we've talked about. It'll be produced by our relationship with Christ. It'll be produced by our fellowship with the Lord. It'll be produced because He's speaking to us and He's encouraging us and He's prompting us to do things, whether it's with our money or with our how we speak or whatever it might be. And any of these characteristics, they're characteristics of His life. And so the way we fulfill this is by just drawing closer to the Lord, living closer to in fellowship with Him, dying to ourselves, but desiring with everything else, everything in us, to please Him and to manifest His life to the world. When we do this, God is going to be praised. He's going to be pleased. And I really believe in the final analysis, He'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Let's stand together this morning. Lord, as we look at the overall picture, we can sort of feel like this is a Herculean task that we really can't do. And we acknowledge that, Lord. But Lord, we ask that You would allow us just to see the simplicity this morning of just living in Your presence, living in fellowship with You, being led and directed by Your Holy Spirit, giving us the right motivation, giving us the right heart, giving us the right words and actions, that our conduct comes forth in ways that just brings glory to You. May the simplicity of just allowing Your life to come through us be absorbed by us all this morning. Still aspiring to all of these things and to excellence, aligning our heart with Your purposes, but Lord, being empowered by a changed life. I ask this for all of us this morning. In Jesus' name.